And tonight in Matthew chapter 26, we'll read responsively on verses 17 through 29. So let's all read together on verse 17 and then every other verse down through verse 29 here in Matthew chapter 26. So Matthew 26, verses 17 through 29. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was now come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He saith unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
I do pray earnestly about the messages that I'm supposed to bring. Any pastor that's worth his salt will pray about what he's supposed to bring, tries not to go on his feelings. And as I pray week after week about what I should bring, just like bringing what I brought this morning. I knew that that was what the Lord wanted me to bring to our church family. You know, are you sick of being sick with all the sickness that's gone on? But I couldn't escape the thought of preaching and teaching on the observance of the Lord's Supper. And I looked back, and over the years, I've preached on this a number of times. I've given you the facts about it. I don't know how much anyone remembers, and I know that we all believe the same thing, but from time to time, it's just good to be reminded of why we do what we do. We don't want to do things just because that's what we do. We want to do things because it's right to do, because we have a biblical conviction about what we do, a strong belief of some kind, and not merely a preference. And so tonight, what I want to do is, if you want a sermon title, it's simply called Observing the Lord's Supper. And observance of the Lord's Supper is many things in many churches and many things to many people. It is referred to as a number of different things. In my study, it's referred to as the Lord's Table. It seems like I remember growing up in my home church, my pastor used that phrase, the Lord's Table. It's also called the Lord's Supper, which is what we use here. I also know that in my home church, after a number of years, it was called communion as well. Some places refer to it only as the breaking of bread. And of course, that's not an unbiblical term. And then there are other churches that refer to it as the Eucharist or the Holy Eucharist. And even one group calls it the Love Feast of all things, some odd names that we're not familiar with. But many places use these different terminologies, and I wanted you to be aware of that. The Bible, as Bible believers, we got to look at only what the Word of God says about the Lord's Supper. Don't want to add anything to it. I remember talking with one pastor one time at a special meeting in Colorado Springs, and where it came from, and I didn't even have a time enough to defend the pastor that he was going to criticize. He said, he's not even a fundamentalist. And I said, excuse me? And he went on and started talking about how he observed the Lord's Supper in his church. And I'm thinking, what? And why would you even bring that up to me? And I believe neither one of those men are present in Colorado Springs at this time. That kind of an attitude is really pretty bad, to be honest with you. And so as I look at the Lord's Supper, I got to look at what it means and actually what it is. Not what men feel that it is or anything else, but what the Bible says that it is. And I have to be honest and say this. What I'm going to give you tonight is what changed my entire thinking about what the Lord's Supper was all about as I was growing up. Because when I was growing up, I had a different idea of what the Lord's Supper was, or communion, as my church also called it. So I had to take the Bible and say, well, this is what it says, and what we were doing is not what the Bible says in any place. And so tonight I look at it. So I'm going to give you an enumerated outline tonight, and you're welcome to write it down. Number one, it is symbolic. Let me say it again. It is symbolic. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, where we were tonight as we observed the Lord's Supper. And it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And there are religions today that take the observance of what we call the Lord's Supper, they take it quite literally, more than what it says in the Word of God. I just want to say this, the Bible does not promote cannibalism. In fact, cannibalism was forbidden by God, and he was never for it. And the way these places believe of the Lord's body and the Lord's blood, it's almost like they're talking about cannibalism. And I don't apologize for saying that. And some take the Lord's Supper literally in that they believe that the juice and the bread mystically become the body and blood of the Lord Jesus. And it's amazing how they get that. And these false teachings are these. First of all, transubstantiation. I would say it with me, boys and girls, but we're not going to do that. Transubstantiation. And according to the teaching in the Catholic Church, quote, the change of the whole substance of bread into the substance of the body of Christ, and the whole substance of wine into the substance of the blood of Christ, end quote. I got that from their doctrinal statement. And they're saying that those elements that they take, the bread and the literal wine that they use, they are actually, change mystically into the body and blood, into flesh and real blood in the body. Then, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry, that's cannibalism. We don't do that even to the Lord Jesus. The other belief is called consubstantiation. It is mostly observed by the Lutheran Church, but also by the Catholic Church. And from the Lutheran teaching, it says, the substance of the bread and the wine coexist with the body and the blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. And so those are false teachings according to the Word of God. We don't eat his flesh. We do not drink his physical blood. To believe something like that is to believe a false doctrine. And to give someone credence for believing that would be wrong for us to do. We can't say Godspeed to you because that's eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Jesus never promoted, and neither does the Bible ever promote cannibalism in any way. In fact, the Bible completely condemns it. The Apostle Paul makes it perfectly clear that in these verses that it is not literal blood and literal flesh, but remembrance of Jesus' shed blood and remembrance of his broken body. And let's go back to that, where the Word of God says, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance. It's there as a remembrance. And then he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Showing us that it's not trans or consubstantiation, but that is symbolic as a remembrance of what Jesus has done. And I do know that I can't even imagine being within a religious atmosphere where they say this is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus, or it becomes that in our body once we ingest it. Now, the juice should be pure grape juice. It's interesting. Have you ever noticed that in the Word of God that Jesus never, ever in the Lord's Supper refers to the juice as wine? It's not referred to as wine. Today, it's referred to as wine. And much of the music that's written about the Lord's Supper or the Holy Eucharist in many places, they refer to it as the bread and the wine. But Jesus never called it wine. And why not? I don't believe he ever wanted it to be misconstrued to think it had any alcohol in it whatsoever. But let me ask you this. What was the machine called that squeezed the juice out of the grapes? It was called a what? A wine press. You don't find it in the Bible being called a juice press. You find it being called a wine press. Did alcoholic beverage come out of the wine press? No. Pure, unadulterated, unmixed juice came out. And the juice needs to be non-alcoholic if it's going to represent the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the bread should be made without leaven. Thus, the bread that we use here is, Brother Penn, it's called monk bread. Is that right? Something like that. You can buy it in the Jewish section of the grocery store. And it is a flat bread. It has no leaven in it. It has nothing like that. There's no salt on it. I remember in my own home church, my pastors have gone on to heaven now, a number of years ago. But I remember as a teenager in my home church, from time to time, we didn't use monk bread or unleavened bread for the Lord's table. We used saltine crackers. And saltine crackers are made with leaven and they're made with salt. And those two ingredients are not found in unleavened bread. Now, why does it have to be unleavened? Because Jesus' body was not sinful. It was sinless. Very interesting. And I want to say this, and people have argued with me about this in times past, and they may continue to do so after this message tonight, but fermentation is to juice what leaven is to bread. They're both a rotting process. When I was growing up, my dad would make homemade wine. I did it 1 year, if I remember. We had a grape arbor in our backyard, and it took a lot of years to get those Concord grapes big enough to eat. In the first few years, they were just little tiny round green things. And if you've ever grown grapes in an arbor, you know what I'm talking about. But finally, they got big enough, and my dad would take them and mash them and put them into a into a 5-gallon white bucket. And he'd poke a hole in the top of it, and he'd put a hose on top of it. And then they would put some leaven in it, if you want to just call it leaven. It put some of that yeast in there, so that it would begin to what? It would begin to bubble. And they had the hose in it so that it could burp ever so often. And it would, and that's because the juice was fermenting, you see. And so fermentation is to grape juice what leaven is to bread. And both in the Bible are representative of a rotting process. The Bible teaches us very plainly that Jesus at his death had no corruption in his body and there was no corruption in his blood. The Bible says that his Holy One would not see corruption, which meant that the body and blood of the Lord Jesus did not rot, did not see corruption at all. And leaven in the Bible is a symbol of sin, is symbolic of sin. Jesus' body and blood were free from sin completely. Though it's been argued theologically by many today, Jesus could never have even chosen to sin because it was not part of his nature. He didn't get his blood from a human. He got his blood, supernatural blood, God's blood, from him, sinless blood. It carried no sin whatsoever. The Bible says in Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That sin nature was passed down from one man to the next. But Jesus never had that kind of blood. His blood was sinless. In fact, the Bible proves this. And why people would even argue about it, I have no idea, unless they're unbelievers or unknowledgeable about it. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, a proof text verse, all of us know verse 17, don't we? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But many believers never go beyond verse 17 in their study. Verse 21, listen to what it says. For he, speaking of the Father, made him, speaking of the Son. For he hath made him to be sin for us. The word sin that is used there doesn't mean that Jesus became a sinner. It's the word that is used for the sacrifice for sins. Jesus became sin sacrifice. In another place, it's called the propitiation for our sins. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus didn't even know sin. He couldn't have lied if he wanted to because he never could have wanted to. He couldn't have had a dirty thought. He couldn't have heard, listened, or told a dirty joke. He could never have done any of those things because he did not even know sin. And it says that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now let me read the verse again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, and righteousness of God in him. And so we find here, first of all, that the Lord's Supper is symbolic. It's not real blood. It's not real flesh. It is symbolic of his sinless blood. It is symbolic of his sinless flesh. And God wanted us to understand that, not practice or participate in cannibalism. Number two, it is a remembrance. The Bible makes this clear as well. I want to go back to the same verses that I just read. And with that in mind, please notice with me. He said, take, eat, in 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. Take, eat. He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And this is, I think, where we miss it all too often. It's all about Jesus. It's what he did, not what you did, but what he did. And by the way, it's not a sacrament. A sacrament is a practice that is going to bring you salvation. In one of John Michael Talbot's most beautiful pieces of music that he ever wrote about the symphony in life, he refers to the elements of the Lord's Supper because he became a Capuchin, he became a Franciscan monk after he got out of the rock and roll scene. And he simply wrote in one of his songs that he called the Lord's Supper or the Eucharist a sacrament, something that brings salvation. And ladies and gentlemen, some will say that it's required for salvation, but yet it is only a remembrance of Jesus' death till he come. And Jesus did not want to be forgotten, but I believe it went much further than that. He not only didn't want to be forgotten, he didn't want us to forget. He wanted us to remember. And so he left us a picture of what we can remember him for, and that is his broken body, that is his shed blood on Calvary's cross. And we call it the Lord's Supper or communion. It's not a sacrament. And we don't call it the Holy Eucharist, though that is a term that is used across many religions. It is the picture in your wallet that you carry of someone or something. It is that picture frame you have in your house that has pictures of people and places. My children just got Robin one of the most unique and beautiful gifts that she's ever received. They got her a picture frame that they can contribute to from where they live. And they load it up, and it's electronic, and that's really interesting. But they can send pictures to the picture frame from where they are, anywhere in the country, or literally anywhere in the world. And tonight, as I was getting ready to leave, I was looking at some of the pictures that were up. Well, those were not my grandkids. There were pictures of my grandkids. And all of them, you see them all across there. That wasn't my son. That wasn't my daughter. That wasn't my daughter-in-law. That wasn't my son-in-law. These are only photographs, pictures, or remembrances of the real thing, you see. And so in the picture in your wallet or an album in your closet or the slide trays that you look at every so often, it's like our anniversary DVD here at the church that our Ben so lovingly and professionally put together. If you go back to our website and go to our homepage and you go down to the bottom and you click on the anniversary video, 25 years, or you click on the 30th anniversary video, there it will bring up a video. The first one is about an hour and 25 minutes long. The second one is less than that, about an hour or so. But you'll see all kinds of images in those DVDs. Those are not real people. They are images of real people. Those are not real places. They are images of real places. And so those DVDs depict history of our ministry here, history of our church. You'll see families and faces, and you'll say, this individual is still alive. This person has passed away. This dear family or these people have moved away. And you'll see all those, and you'll have a remembrance of them. See, Pastor, do you open those DVD or those videos every so often? Yes, I do. I don't usually take an hour and 25 minutes, but sometimes I'll cut it into pieces and I'll watch it from time to time. It's not the real thing, but it's a likeness of the real thing. It is a reminder. It is a remembrance of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Even the best Christians can forget. They did in Ephesus. Let me read you the verses. In Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, notice these words. In this New Testament church in Asia, it says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And then the first thing that he says is remember. He says, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works." By the way, a perfect three-point outline. Remember, repent, and redo. It's all found right there. He says, "Or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." That's talking about the discipline in a church because they change their priorities. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. And it's interesting to note, and I mentioned this just a minute ago, but I want to emphasize it now. The first thing that he said to do, it wasn't repent. The first thing he said to do was remember. Remember. You had a reason to repent. And apparently they had forgotten. Many people preach this sermon or preach this particular passage and say that you have lost your first love. The Bible doesn't teach you lose it. The Bible teaches you leave it. And that's what it says in Revelation 2:4. And so we have that admonition. So we find, first of all, that it is symbolic. Secondly, we learn that it is a remembrance. And thirdly, we find that it's to be observed regularly. I think this is good. This is where many believers leave this out of their worship. Why? Because they're not in church. It's not important to them to be there for the Lord's Supper. Now, there could be reasons, but we're not going to go into those. But the thing that we want to know is this. If you can be here for the Lord's Supper, you ought to be here for the Lord's Supper. Why? Because it's what we're supposed to do. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying," says, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it." And so they do it in remembrance of me. The little phrase, "as oft as you do it," that doesn't give us an outline that says you do it every Sunday. And some churches do, and that's not wrong. It's not what we do. Some churches do it on Sunday morning. Some churches do it on Sunday night, but they observe it regularly. Some do it once a month. Our intended goal for the Lord's Supper here is to have it on the first Sunday night of each month. It doesn't always work out that way, but that's what we intend to do. We try to observe it about 12 times a year. And other people, they will observe it maybe every fifth Sunday. I tried that when we first got here, when we were up in Woodland Park. You know, 13 weeks you can forget, and I did, because I tried to have it on every quarter, and I would have to go on Sunday afternoon and find some monk bread and find some juice and get everything prepared, because I had forgotten about it up to that point. And I thought, this is not working out. It's to be done in remembrance of Jesus. And I'm forgetting about the Lord's Supper. Some do it every fifth Sunday, like we tried it. Others do it once a year. Some do it on New Year's Day. Some do it on Christmas. The Bible doesn't tell us what's right or wrong. What is wrong is not to observe it. And I want to say this. It's also wrong to neglect it. I believe it like this, that if it's available, you become part of it. If it's available, you do it. You don't wait till the next time or whatever. And so, as oft as you do it is the admonition here. And God gave no rules about how often, only that it should not be neglected and that it should be observed regularly. It's sad that there are some believers who never observe the Lord's Supper, but they should. And they need to reconsider the priorities about that, because Jesus said, "You do this to remember me." Many of us, as I've already said tonight, are forgetful, and we forget the most important thing. The one song that has touched my heart more than most songs, is it's got one little line in it that simply says this. It says, "I guess I forgot the most important thing. I guess I forgot the most important thing." And that's me. That's my confession to you. And I'm glad we're able to observe it every month as often as we can. And so, but yet Jesus said we are to do it, and not to do it is disobedience to the Lord Jesus. There is no command to have it on Sunday morning. There is no command to have it on Sunday night, or even on a Sunday at all, though God's people gathered in the on the first day of the week. We are to remember Jesus on purpose, because we tend to forget. That's what we do. You might be saying that you do remember Jesus, but you never observe the Lord's Supper. I don't know. In my church, I'm not talking to anybody that believes that, but there might be some online who are listening right now, and I'm talking to you, I guess. Of course you remember the Lord Jesus. You're thankful for your salvation. Of course you are. But you never do the Lord's Supper, never observe it, never become part of it. But yet Jesus said that we are supposed to. And so we should do it because it is supposed to be done. And so, I say, praise the Lord. I'm glad that you remember Jesus. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you remember your salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you remember the day that you got saved. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you remember the day that you followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you remember the dedication you had. I'm glad you remember all those. But do you observe the Lord's Supper? You should. You should still obey the Lord and observe His table. And I want to bring this message to a close tonight. I want to say this plainly. The Lord's Supper does not save anyone from hell. Never has, never will. There are some churches who believe, and I say some religions, I should say, who believe that if you take the little wafer and you drink the little cup of their wine, that that is salvation to you. That is simply not true. It is not literally the blood. It is not literally the body. And we take those elements into our bodies personally as a representation of having received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior. But there's no saving grace in that little piece of bread. None whatsoever. There's no saving grace in that little cup of juice. And we have an unleavened juice, an unleavened bread here. And if people are involved in a church where they have unleavened bread, but they have leavened juice, that is their business. But I just want to say there's no saving grace in either one of those things. You can drink an entire bottle of Welch's grape juice, unfilled, unmixed, and all the rest of it, and eat every piece of monk bread that you've got in the cabinet or whatever it might be. Or the matzah bread is what we call it here. Just remember the name of the pen. It's a matzah bread that you could buy in any store. I guess that means you can buy Jesus in any store. You can buy Jesus in any wine shop, or you can get it any juice place or anything else. We got bottles of Jesus down in our refrigerator right now for the next Lord's Supper. There's no salvation in that. There's no forgiveness of sins in that. There's no payment for sins in any of that. None of it whatsoever. Eat all the unleavened bread you want to and drink all the unleavened juice that you want to, or even leavened juice, and you're not going to find salvation in a single one of them. There are some that believe that when they're giving what they call the last rites to an individual who's about ready to die, they want to make sure they give them the Holy Eucharist. They want to make sure they have that little piece of bread and make sure they have that little cup of juice to make sure that they make it to heaven. There is no heavenly promise in any of those things. It's symbolic. And it's symbolic of the Lord. It's a remembrance. And it's to be done regularly. No power to save in that wafer. No power to save in that cup of juice. And if you trust your communion, if you trust your Holy Eucharist, if you trust your Lord's Supper, if you trust the Lord's table to take you to heaven, I just want to say you'll never see it. It's a wonderful thing to observe, and as God's people, we ought to observe it. But you'll never see heaven if that's what you're trusting to take you there. Why? Because none of that gave its life on the cross. Only our Lord Jesus did. Your trust must be in Jesus, not in a cup of juice or a wafer of bread. And if you have taken communion and have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you go to hell when you die, because there's no salvation in those elements, none whatsoever. Our men tonight did not carry Jesus back to each of you and let you take a piece of him. They did not carry a small juice glass back to you folks tonight so that you could have a drink of Jesus. No. They passed out the remembrance. They passed out the picture in your wallet. They passed out the slides in your closet. They passed out the pictures that hang on your wall. All those are wonderful remembrances. They truly are. And that's the teaching on the Lord's Supper, as simple as I can make it tonight. And I think from time to time, I believe the Lord will lead me, as I believe he did this time, because this is not something that I would first have chosen to preach on a Sunday night, because we have done it a few times over the last almost 35 years. However, I believe with all of my heart that tonight, this is, what does the verse say? It's only a small portion of it. It says, but I being in the way, the Lord led me. And I believe for whatever the reason, the Lord was in by bringing this tonight. Even though, for you good folks, it was just simply, it was a remembrance, if I can use that tonight. It was a remembrance. It was a reminder of what the Lord's Supper is all about. When I was a kid, I always looked for the biggest piece of cracker in the plate. And you didn't do that, but I did. And when the cups came around, and remember when they were used to being those glass shot glasses, and those little communion cups, they called them, they were just little shot glasses or whatever. I always, when it came by me, looked for the one that had the most juice in it. That's what I did. The Lord's Supper didn't mean much to me then, but it means a whole world to me now, because it's the remembrance that personally Dan Parton needs all the time to remind me of what Jesus has done for me.